Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It's great to be here, isn't it?
Yes.
I want to bring the love and greetings of our class in Phoenix, Arizona. The Lord has really blessed our efforts there. There used to be two small classes. We got together, and as most classes are kind of shrinking in number, ours just keep growing and growing. We have upwards of 45 to 50 attending the meetings, so we can see that the Lord has blessed our efforts very much. We're very thankful for that. Bring the love of all the friends there too. They wanted to be remembered to you today. Many of them will be watching online, listening, what have you. Would love to be here, but for circumstances didn't permit it. So I'm in their stead. Good to be here, brethren. Are you ready? Okay, there we go. Welcome, brethren, to the 76th Annual Bible Students Convention. Since 1939, when the General Convention was held in Lake Webster, Indiana, our convention has been continuously held with the exception of the years 1943 and 45 and 46 due to the World War. This is our 19th year at Johns Pennstown, which began in 1998. 19 years is the longest that we've had the convention at one location, and this year ties with Bloomington, and which was held from 1953 to 1971. We again would like to express our thanks to the management here at Johnstown Pitt for their thoughtful and courteous relationship with the Bible students. And brethren, we'd like to also extend our thanks to the General Convention Committee that has worked so hard to put this convention together for you today. They've selected all the speakers, and they've set the arrangements up. They've set all this up that you don't see in the background with the cables and the mics and what have you, to make it a pleasant experience for all. Many beloved brethren have graced these hallowed halls in the past years, one of whom you will hear via film on Thursday night. Many brethren have come to the General Convention from all parts of the world, and many have the privilege of listening by phone. Regardless of this message, there is a blessing to be had by all. Before we get into the text of our thoughts today, I share a little experience I had with you on the airplane coming here. We loaded up in Phoenix, and I got on the plane, and there was a spare seat right at the front of the plane, which I like to sit at the front on the aisle. And there were two little kids sitting there, and I thought, well, I'll sit down there and try it out. And this woman leaned over and said, "Boy, you're a brave soul." So I sat down there. I didn't think anything about it, and the plane took off, and these kids were just talking nonstop. And I thought, well, for sure, I won't go to sleep on this flight. And we got up into the air, and it was kind of rough, you know, how planes are, hit a few bumps here and there. And the little girl that was sitting next to me, she's a very tiny little girl, and I started talking to her. And I asked her what her name was, and she told me it was Mackenzie. And I said, "How old are you?" And she said, 13. I'll be going into the 8th grade. And my goodness, she looked like she was about 8 years old. But the more I talked to her, she was very, very intelligent. And so the plane hit a few more bumps, and I could see her. She put her head down, and I said, "Is anything wrong?" She said, "Well, I was just asking in prayer for a safe trip." Told her, "Don't worry. Don't worry. Our Heavenly Father is watching over us." And from that point on, she was totally relaxed. You know, regardless of the method, there's a blessing to be had by all, brethren, We are blessed beyond measure. And all one has to do is watch television news and witness the horrors that are exploding across this globe of ours. But we, brethren, are protected by the Heavenly Father from this harm that would injure the new creature. An example of this protection is given to us in the book of Job. And now this is a scene at the very beginning of Job where the adversary is begging God to let Job be placed into his hands. He wanted to really try him. Chapter 1, verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his household and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. Brethren, if it were not for this hedge of protection God has placed around each one of us, we too would be like the world. We would be subject to the adversary in the most extreme examples. Our protection, our hedge, has been ordered and comes from the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our hedge. You know, I challenge each one of you, when you leave this convention, to go and find a friend or a relative and try to share this truth as you know it. And chances are, if you share it with somebody, they're going to stare at you in unbelief. We are blessed because our Father has shared His peace with us. He has opened our spiritual minds to receive His instructions. Have you ever been to a wedding and witnessed the labor of love that goes into the preparation to make the bride ready for the big event? Every detail is carefully gone over so as to not miss one thing that would mar that event. And this preparation, brethren, doesn't happen overnight. No, this takes much thought and much planning. And so it is with us. Some of us spend a lifetime in this preparation. Others much shorter, as with Stephen. We have been invited to the greatest wedding event to ever happen in the universe. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, we have this picture of this invitation and all that is required. And Jesus spoke to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and they went their way. One to his own farm, another to his own business, and the rest seized all the slaves and mistreated and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set the city on fire. And then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' And the slaves went out into the streets, and they gathered all that they found, both evil and good. But when the king came in and he looked over the dinner guests, he saw that there was a man that was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." These are powerful words, brethren, and they come directly from our Lord Jesus. Let's examine this parable. I believe that we can all see this is the general call for us to pick up our cross and to follow Jesus. Who received this call first? Well, of course, it was the nation of Israel, wasn't it? Did they gladly receive this invitation that had been in making for hundreds and hundreds of years? No. No, in fact, they murdered the messenger. Was there repercussions for this action and for the actions that they brought forth? Well, I'll tell you, for over 2,000 years, they had been hunted like animals the world over. In verse 9 of this parable, an interesting word is used to illustrate how large this invitation would become. The invitation was offered to the Gentiles. An expression used, "go to the main highways," plural, indicates a worldwide call was sent forth. Let's examine some of the other points of this parable. Who or what was this man? What is this wedding garment? And what is meant by the expression outer darkness? To begin with, the man would represent those who were called at the beginning through the truth was appealing to them. Did they hear the call? Yes, they heard the call. Once you accept the call does not mean that you have reserved for you a crown just because you accept the call. No. The calling, brethren, lasts for a lifetime, until at which time you would make the election, which is authorized only by our Heavenly Father. In this parable, the individual at some point discarded the wedding garment, which allows one to participate in the wedding. That would be the robe of Christ's righteousness. The figurative expression means the imputation of the merit of Christ, which covers us in order to even be able to approach the throne of heavenly grace. It can be lost. You bet. If the individual does not completely trust in Christ as their Savior, in the parable, the man was an interloper, or one who interjects themselves into a place or a situation where they're not wanted or where they don't belong. The scriptures indicate that he was cast into outer darkness. This is an interesting expression, brethren, one that pertains to the customs of the Middle East with the Arabs and the Jews. Let's look at this expression. The Bedouins, when traveling the desert, would at night pitch a camp in the desert. A tent would be set up with the top slightly open, and a campfire would be set inside, would be started. The important ones of the clan would be sitting around the fire, and the less important would be sitting a little bit further back. Others who were of the least importance would be sitting outside the tent looking in. These would be termed sitting in outer darkness. Hence, in our parable, those relegated to the outer darkness would be those who are away from the light of truth. In a reference in volume 3, we quote, This taking off of the wedding garment by a rejection of the value of Christ's ransom sacrifice first made its appearance among those in the light of present truth in the summer of 1878. And since that time, it has been testing all who enter into the light of the guest chamber, the harvest light. And we might say, brethren, it's still going on today. In the very presence of the bridegroom, the heir has gained a footing, and some are casting aside this indispensable wedding robe. What a commotion this has caused. In reprint 58, a brother with the initials JHP wrote an interesting observation on the guests coming into the presence of the king. We quote, "The idea of being cast out of immortality seems absurd, as the immortal cannot die. The case of the unfaithful servant cast out seems the same as the one found among the guests without a wedding garment, who shares the same fate. From this, it appears evident that going into the wedding is not the translation of the living into the immortality, but it is coming into a position of expectation, which may be lost on account of lacking certain qualifications represented by the wedding garment. The servants gather, but they're not infallible. They don't know the heart, and the king sifts out those who are unfit for the kingdom. The sifting and inspection out, we again remark, is after the king comes in, yet before the power of the nations is given. Further on in the parable, Jesus said there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you suppose that he meant by this expression? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Put yourself into this position. How would you react if you realized that you had missed the greatest gift that could be bestowed on a human being? This realization of loss is so severe that according to Strong's number 2805 and 2799 means to wail out loud. Are you ready, brethren? We've come to convention today to refresh our minds and to make our commitment again to the Lord and to encourage one another as we walk this narrow way together. To give you an idea of how special this truth is, which we've been given, I'll share you some very pertinent numbers that will laser focus your mind on just how special this gift is that we've been given. Now, these numbers are approximate, brethren, to show an illustration. There are approximately 8,000 Bible students who claim consecration worldwide. Now, compare that number to the number of Catholics at 1.2 billion, to the Muslims at 1.6 billion, to the Hindus at 1 billion. The best estimates of the number of religions in the world centers around 4,300 different kinds of religions. That could be a number from 250 to 15,000 individuals who claim a following. Now let's break this down a little further. If you compare percentage-wise the number of estimated Bible students in the world with the population of the earth, the numbers become staggering. 8,000 as compared to the population of the earth today is approximately 7.5 billion, would represent percentage-wise of, get this, 0.000975 Bible students compared to the rest of the world. Brethren, they don't even know you exist. This, of course, you've been chosen, has come about because of a call that our Heavenly Father has offered you, and you have accepted. You counted the cost, and you've begun this walk as it is expressed in the Scriptures. There is a very strong admonition regarding this walk, which is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Words that were spoken by our Lord Jesus, and we quote. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to," what? "Destruction. And many are those who enter by that way. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, but there are few who find it." Moving ahead to verse 21, we quote, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven," unquote. We find a very similar statement made by Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to find," unquote. In a reference to verse 25 of Luke 13, regarding the closing of the door, we refer to the biblical comments again, and we quote, "Not the door of mercy, thank God, but nevertheless a door of opportunity of entering into and becoming members of the kingdom class, the elect church." In Scripture, the illustration is that of an Eastern wedding, as represented in the parable of the 10 virgins. When the master and his accompanying friends have entered the door is shut. The door through which the bride class will enter will close and never open again. Brethren, this gift of sonship given by our Heavenly Father, this knowledge of some of His plans and purposes, this love, this mercy is far more precious than all the gold and silver and the possessions and the treasures that the earth has to offer. There's no comparison. Do you realize that we have the privilege of faithful of standing next to our Lord Jesus in all His glory and standing in the presence of our Heavenly Father with all of His attending angels? What a prospect. And why do we hope for this relationship? Well, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear to us in Romans, the 12th chapter. And he said, "Brethren," these are strong words. He said, "Brethren, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." He goes on in the next verse, and he says, "And don't be conformed," I'll ad lib here a little bit, "don't be conformed, brethren, to this world. Don't bow down to the temptations of this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Did you get that? Did you get that? This is what God wants for you. That is why we struggle and strive to walk in this narrow way to please Him. To please Him. Did you know that Jesus is here with us today in His very room? I'm serious. If you have the faith that is required, you will know that in your heart. Why? Because He said so. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus' words are directed to us here today. He says, this is His words, for where two or three have gathered together in My name, there I am in their midst. And brethren, I'll guarantee it, there's more than two or three of us here today. I'd like to share a little story with you that happened many years ago. In fact, it occurred at Albion, Michigan, at the General Convention in 1981. And this proves that there's always something for someone. I was sitting on the front row next to a brother I'd known for many, many years. On my right side was a very petite older sister sitting there with her Bible on her lap, paying very close attention to the brother who was giving the discourse. Well, as time went by, I just wasn't able to focus on his thoughts. And frankly, I just wasn't getting much out of his discourse. When his talk finally ended, I was just about to turn to the sister and let her know what I thought of his discourse when she turned to me and said, "Wasn't that the most wonderful talk you ever heard?" I almost fell through the floor. There's always something for everyone. In the coming days, you will hear many discourses covering a wide variety of subjects that will inspire you, instruct you, it will lift you up, and draw you closer to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has drawn all of us here today to strengthen our faith, to renew old acquaintances, and to sit in His presence. Brethren, let's take this opportunity to lift one another up, to encourage one another, to really listen to the heart. We'd like to leave you with these words from the Apostle James. James is one of my favorite people. James speaks very bluntly in his words. He says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shifting shadows. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth into the word of truth so that we might be the first fruits. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. I always go to Jesus. When troubled or distressed, I always find a refuge when I with Him can rest. I tell Him all my trials. I tell Him all my grief. And while my lips are speaking, He gives my heart relief. When full of dread forebodings and flowing over with tears, He calms away my sorrows and hushes all my fears. He comprehends all my weakness and the peril that I'm in, and He supplies the armor I need to vanquish sin. When those are cold and faithless who once were fond and true, with careless hearts forsaking the old friends for the new, I turn to Him, whose friendship I know neither change nor end. I always find in Jesus an ever faithful friend. I always go to Jesus, no matter when or where. I seek His gracious presence. I'm sure to find Him there. In times of joy and sorrow, whatever my needs may be, I always, always go to Jesus, and Jesus comforts me. So, dear brethren, sit back and enjoy the feast of fat things our Heavenly Father has prepared for those who love Him. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Amen.